Romans chapter 12. We are going to begin at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's word together, and then you'll get to sit for a little while, okay? Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, through many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Amen? This morning we begin a new five-week series. Flowing out of the summit that took place in the fall, the leadership has approved a vision statement for The Rock. We'll get to that a little bit more formally next week, except to say that this idea of transformation is a part of it. I think I told the story a little bit, but when I was in middle school, I believe it was, which would have been the 1980s. I know some of you don't even know when that was, but it did exist. I remember for one Christmas, the Transformers had just become a big thing, and I wanted Optimus Prime. What child didn't want Optimus Prime? I mean, he's the one, right? And so I remember longing for that. I remember, I'll try not to play too much with it. It's not Optimus Prime, right? It's Bumblebee. But I remember longing for that. I remember going into my parents' closet and like looking around to see if I could find the presents or anything like that. And I got a Transformer. I don't believe it was Optimus Prime. And I have since forgiven my parents for that several times over. But, you know, it was really cool because you'd sit there and you'd start playing with it and you'd transform it. And I didn't spend any time with this thing, so I don't even know how it works or if it works or anything like that. But there's something flawed about the concept of transformers, though. They don't really transform. They shapeshift, which is different than transformation. See, they are entirely the same thing. They just look different. And there's a lot of us that are on our Christian journey that are the same thing as before we heard about Jesus. We just now maybe go to church and maybe pick up our Bible and maybe do some of these different things. But we haven't really transformed. We've just shape-shifted so that others look at us differently. This morning, what I want to encourage us when we think of transformers and transformation is that God's design is for us to join him in his transformation of us. God's desire is that we would join in. And we're going to talk about this in a minute. God does the transforming. But we're invited to join in with him as he transforms us. I don't have it on the screen. I will do better next week. Maybe. But I want you to listen to the start of our vision statement. It says, we are here to help people be transformed. The leadership of The Rock believes that the purpose of The Rock, why we are here, is to help people be transformed, not to stay wherever we're at. And all of this language, by the way, when we walk through this over the next 5, this all comes from the summit, and it's stuff that the body gave to us. We just kind of molded it and crafted it with language. So this is not Pastor Terry showing up on the scene going, this is the new vision, and you're going to go with it. It's not even the leadership of OCC, wow, first mistake of the new year. Not the leadership of The Rock, who said, this is God's vision and we are gonna go with it. It was the body of The Rock. It was the family of The Rock as we gathered together and talked and these ideas and these words and these different things came out. It was us together that came up with this vision. So it's not somebody's vision trying to ram it down your throat. It's our vision that has been brought together. And we believe together that we are here We are at 11220 Lone Star Road in Nampa, Idaho, to help people transform. Not to just come to church and feel good. Not just to have a nice safe place that when you're out driving around you can come to on a Sunday morning. But we are here to help people be transformed. And at the core of this vision is what we want to be about, helping people encounter transformation across the board. So transformation from having no relationship with Jesus to having a relationship with Jesus. That's transformation. Transformation from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, from spiritual consumerism to spiritual reproduction, from spiritual apathy to spiritual further. All of these are elements of transformation, and we believe we are here to help one another alongside of God to be transformed. It is our desire to help every person we encounter. Whether they come walking through the doors of the church, or we work with them, or we encounter them in the grocery store or somewhere else, we believe that our mission as part of the Rock is to help people be transformed. And so in looking at what Paul says in Romans 12, we find that there are elements in which we can participate in this transformation process. First of all, Paul says, break the mold. Break the mold. In verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. To conform something is to fashion it. It's to like work with your hands and to shape it. It's an external process, more like shape-shifting than transformation. And we're called not to conform to what? This world. Paul emphasizes that we are not to look like the world around us. That's why we're called to transformation, not conformation. We're called to look different than what is around us. The world, as we know from Scripture, is currently under the influence and the control of the devil. Right? The prince of the power of the air, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're no longer to live in the passions of our flesh or the desires of our body and our mind. All of these things are indicators that we are conforming to the world rather than being transformed. And if you think about it for a moment, conforming to this world is the epitome of hypocrisy in the Christian life. Being conformed to this world is the epitome of hypocrisy. Claiming to be a Christian and conforming to this world, it's counterfeit. It's fake. Because if I'm truly walking in relationship with Jesus Christ, he calls me to transformation, to remove from the conforming. Break the mold. It's tough, though, because it's our default position. Our default position, think about it. We teach kids from the wee ages, right? Just get along. Don't we? How many of us told our kids? Just get along. See, it's ingrained in us, right? Just get along with everybody else. Oh, I like this one. Don't buck the system. How many in school heard, just do what the teacher says? Even in homeschool, right? Just do what the teacher says. See, we are taught all along the way to conform to the things that are around us. And Paul actually says, no, see, when we follow Jesus, what we're called to do is break the mold. Now, is there such things as civil obedience? Yes. Are there such things as, you know, manners and appropriate behavior? Absolutely. But we're talking about the greater part of our life and our spiritual life in particular. We're not called to conform to the world. We should not be looking to the world's way of doing things to encounter Jesus in our journey. In fact, because most of us were raised in that, it becomes really difficult to begin to create a mindset that separates us from this world. And yet it's the very thing we're called to. So the first thing we can do is we can break the mold. We have the ability to do that. We have the ability to go, wait a second, the world does it that way, and I think I see Jesus doing it this way, and so I need to break that part of the mold to look different. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed. It wasn't just Paul that talked about not being conformed. Peter talks about not being conformed. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. There's an interesting thought for a moment. So if I'm conforming to the old way, what is Peter calling me? Ignorant. Yeah, I get in trouble if I call people ignorant. And yet Peter can get away with it. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were transformed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Break the mold. Break out of the way that the world tells us to do things, that we're so used to doing things. Where in my life am I more representative of the world than I am of Christ? Where in my life, if I ask my non-Christian friends to honestly assess me and say, where do you see me more like Christ, or where do you see me more like the world, what would they say? Those are the areas that we're called to break the mold and begin to look differently. Where in my life am I more representative of the world than of Christ? Secondly, he says, undergo metamorphosis. It's a big word, right? Big word. But all of you have, right? Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed. This is the Greek word that we transliterate as metamorphosis. What do we associate metamorphosis with? Butterflies. What's funny is most of the time they're actually moths, but we think of them as butterflies, right? So anyways, but butterflies. Here's what's interesting. When Paul writes this, Paul uses a passive present verb. How many of you are English majors? Okay, how many of you are English knowledgeable? How many of you speak English? Okay, there we go. A verb is what? It's an action. A present verb means that it's done when? Now, please keep that in mind. Not something that happened in the past, because there's a lot of us that think it's happened, and it's not something that's going to happen in the future. It's something that happens now. So it's an action happening now. Now, what is a passive verb? Something done to me, not something I do. So it's an action that happens to me in the present. So metamorphosis is not something that took place when I came to Christ. Are you hearing me? It started, right? We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's a new creation, right? It starts, but it's a present thing. So guess when metamorphosis finishes? When I die. So guess how long metamorphosis goes on? Long, my entire life. God is working to transform me my entire life. It's passive. This is a kicker. Now we're gonna talk about our relationship to this whole thing, because we started out saying that what? God desires that what? What's the vision? God, or what was this a statement out of Romans 12? That we join him in his transformation of us, right? So we join in. But this is a passive verb. Metamorphosis is a passive verb, which means it has to be done to me. And yet, let's be honest, as a lot of times as Christians, we are scrambling trying to change ourselves. And yet, we need to learn to allow God to do that transformation within us. By the way, this is the same word that's used in Mark 9 and Matthew 17. When Jesus ascends the mountain, he's got a couple other people with him. And one of them says, let me build some tents for you guys so you can hang out here for a while. Remember that? What does our religious language use there? Transfiguration. Why? Well, the Greek word is this metamorphosis word. Because Jesus changed so much in that moment. He looked different. God metamorphosized Jesus in that moment in time. Same Greek word. Now, I've done a presentation tying this with butterflies, and maybe sometime I'll give it as a sermon or something like that, but this morning I just want to gloss over it. Do we understand that, there's this whole process, right? There's the larva on the left. And anybody know what he or she is forming? Thank you. A chrysalis, not a cocoon. Forming a chrysalis. I know you're like, I didn't come here for a science lesson. I came here to listen to scripture. But this is part of, we sing all creatures of our God and King. Do we understand that this process is a worship act of God? So here's the larva. The chrysalis begins to be formed around them. Has anybody, been up close and personal with a chrysalis? Yeah? Science class or just outside of science? In science class. Have you cut open a chrysalis? That's what you get when you cut it open. Because the process of metamorphosis requires that what was is broke down to allow the new to be created and formed. The problem is, most of us fight this right here. Most of us in our spiritual journey fight being the ooze. That's a scientific term, by the way. Ooze. We fight it. What's really interesting is a lot of the research has been done with monarch butterflies. And in the monarch butterfly, well, the larva to the chrysalis to the ooze to the monarch butterfly, there are just like a handful of what they call imaginal discs. Those imaginal discs are DNA. They're atoms of DNA. And those discs are the same from the larva and into the full-grown, fully formed monarch butterfly. In other words, it's just a little bit. Because here's the thing, all of a sudden when we start to talk about transformation and God taking us into the ooze and, forming us again, we're kind of like, well, then maybe God doesn't want us to be ourselves. And what I want to say is that Psalm 139 and other passages tell us that from the mother's womb, God created. God intimately created us. So he is not trying to take us out of us. He's trying to take the sin nature and the passions of this world out of us and then take and put us, those imaginal discs, the way that he has crafted us and bring us into wholeness and fullness of his design. Sometimes we start talking about, well, I don't want my personality to change. Well, it's a good thing I'm not God, because there's some of you that I want your personality to change. But you're right. God's given us personality, but he perfects our personality. You understand that? I don't really need to ask the question, but who's an extrovert in here? Yeah, we've got a few extroverts. So I know extroverts that are like super bubbly, super high energy, all this kind of stuff, right? And there are some of us as introverts that are just like, God, would you change them? Now, here's what I would say, and I use this term a lot. Here's what I would say is that from an extrovert side and an introvert side, God gives us filters as we mature. There are situations where it's probably not wise to come in full bore, a bull in the china shop, just so full of energy. The day of a funeral probably isn't the time to be up and down and dancing around and cheering. And so, hey, why are you all down? Come on, let's get up. Let's pray. Now, unless it's a Christian funeral, then it might be okay. But anyways, right? So we grow. God's not wanting you to no longer be an extrovert. God's wanting you to be an extrovert, but to have the filters of Christ impressed upon that and be changed if you're an introvert. The rest of us who didn't raise our hands, we know we're introverts, right? Here's the thing. We've got a problem because introverts, well, we know that there's this whole spectrum, right? Of introverts and extroverts. There's a spectrum. It's not just you're an introvert and you're an extrovert. There's this whole spectrum, but there's a lot of introverts who don't like people. You're laughing because you might be one of them, right? But we'd be like, hey, if I could kick back in a cabin in the middle of nowhere and food was somehow miraculously dropped, kind of like Elijah in the cave, right? If food was just miraculously dropped off and given to me and all this kind of stuff, I'd be as happy as a lark the rest of my life. I might actually look like an extrovert by myself. But there's a problem with that because Christ tells us to be engaged in relationship with other people. And so when I'm going through the transformation process, Christ's filters come across and he says, look, I'm still going to re-energize you in that alone time, and I want that quiet time. By the way, I want that alone time to not just be alone time. I want that alone time to be me and you time. That's how you gain strength. That's how you gain energy, not by sitting by yourself, but by sitting by yourself with me. And Jesus says, so we're going to put some filters in place because now's maybe not the time for you to sit alone because maybe you have a neighbor or you have a friend or you have a relative that's hurting and they need your presence with them. And it might kill you to do that. It might drain the living blood out of you to sit with another person. And yet Christ says, this is what I have for you right now. So he doesn't change us. He doesn't want extroverts to become introverts and introverts to become extroverts. But what he wants are those filters to be put in place to say, what does Christ need of me in this moment in time? So he wants to perfect the design that he's given to us. A couple passages up here on the screen, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into what? The same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, here's a really cool thing. We know the man, Jesus. He looked a certain way. He responded a certain way. He acted a certain way because he was both fully human and fully God. But keep in mind, Jesus was around before Jesus was around. Right? And so we often refer back to Jesus, the person, but Jesus, the person, was also fully God. And so here's my point. When he came on earth in flesh, obviously he was the perfection of everything. But I think a lot of times we come to personality assessments and people are like, oh, Jesus. Most of you are familiar with DISC, right? D-I-S-C. And we sit there and we go, Jesus was right in the middle. And I don't believe that. Because he was fully man, Jesus had character traits. They were just made holy. So that all the negative things about our character traits are gone. But we become like Jesus. Actually, Jesus becomes like, I know some of you are going to stone me, like this is going to be heretical, but Jesus becomes like us. I'm nothing like, no, because we are being transformed into the image, right? We are the hands and feet of Jesus. So Jesus wants to change and infuse who we are to become more like him, but not removing who we are. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I, but it is Christ. Where am I seeing God needing to transform my character, my mindset, my actions? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind. And then what's really cool is actually the word there is muchness. So it's like our all. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your muchness. Everything that you have. Well, guess the only way that I can love him with all of that is to be transformed by him in all of that. So do I ever spend time looking in the mirror going, God, where do I need to be transformed? Where are you inviting me to join into this? Our character needs transformation. Our mindset needs transformation. Our actions need transformation. But then Paul goes on, do not be conformed, so we are to break the mold, but be, or metamorphosized, whatever the word actually would be there, right? Be transformed. But I wanted you to get another image into your mind. And then he tells us how we get to join in. By what? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I want to suggest that what Paul is saying is that we need to establish the environment. See, if we go back to the monarch butterfly, when they are getting ready to lay eggs, they are flying all over the place. And did you realize there's only one plant that they will lay eggs on? Anybody know what that one plant is? Milkweed. Milkweed is the only plant monarch butterflies will lay their eggs on. So there's a great test. If you're like, ooh, I think this is a monarch butterfly, is it milkweed? They will only, why? Because milkweed provides the only nourishment for the whole metamorphosis process. Any other plant doesn't provide whatever the same ratios. You've heard before about how perfectly aligned we are with the sun, right? Any closer, we'd burn up. Any further, we'd be frozen, all that kind of stuff. The same sort of thing is true with the monarch butterfly and milkweed. So they will fly around until they find milkweed. They will plant the eggs there. The eggs will hatch, and then the larva only have to eat one thing. Milkweed. They don't have to go searching and try to figure out, oh, you know, maybe the grass is greener on the other side or the milkweed's better on the other side. They just sit there and they start to nibble at the leaves. Do we understand? They're only in that larva state for like 7 to 10 days. That's it. And then they start to go into the chrysalis. So they last very long in that nature, but they need all of the nourishment from the milkweed in order to transition from the larva into the monarch butterfly. What we need to understand is that while God does the transforming, we have to be intentional about placing ourselves in the environments to be transformed. We can't expect to hang out in our old environment if we want different results. In fact, that hinges on the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. We cannot stay, we can't hang out in the same environment and expect transformation. We have to pursue new environments. We have been created to enter into new environments, and we must understand them. And Paul starts it out by saying the renewal of our mind. Now we need to understand when he says mind, that whole idea is not just our intellectual thoughts. That word for mind in Greek, it comprises all of the faculties of perceiving and understanding and those of feeling, judging, and determining. So it's much more than just reading the Bible and praying. It's much more than just understanding the facts. It's processing. So it's not just about studying Scripture. It's about reflecting on Scripture. It's about meditating on Scripture. It's about contemplating Scripture. It's about applying Scripture to our lives. And then as we look throughout Scripture, we find that the environment we're supposed to place ourselves in, or sometimes the environment we are placed in for transformation, is not just about renewing the mind. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18? I'll go back here. And we all with unveiled faces do what? Beholding the glory of the Lord. And what happens? we're being transformed. So guess what part of the environment is that we need to place ourselves in? Beholding. Again, another great Greek word. It means take the mirror and look. Gaze into the mirror. Now, this gives us a little bit more direction. Beholding what? The glory of the Lord. So part of my question to us this morning, it's not in red, so it's not on your paper or anything like that, but when's the last time you just sat and dwelled on the glory of God? See, we find ourselves too busy to do that a lot of times. And yet part of the transformation process is pausing and beholding the glory of God. See, some schools of thought would sit there and go, no, you just need to read more scripture. That's not what he says in 2 Corinthians. He says, behold the glory of the Lord. Is the glory of the Lord contained in scripture? Certainly. Certainly it is. Is all of the glory of the Lord contained in scripture? No. And so we're invited to reflect and to pause, to ponder, allowing for the movement from the mind of information to the heart and to the soul. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. I'm going to pick it up at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of the sin world because of sinful desire. So just pause there. Does anybody see transformation in those verses? Tons of transformation, right? You're being moved out of the corruption into the divine nature. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Now, wouldn't it have been great if Jesus just said, have faith, period, done, nothing else. Don't worry about it. But Jesus talks about much of the same stuff. And Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith or to supplement your faith with... Supplement your faith with what? Goodness, virtue. Yep. Oh, wait. So like faith in and of itself isn't enough for the transformation process? Peter says, no, you actually need to like be in an environment of goodness and virtue. And then he goes on. And add to virtue or supplement virtue with knowledge. Huh. Just pause there for a second. Isn't it interesting that the third thing Peter mentions is knowledge, and yet the first thing we tell most people to go do is read your Bible. Wait, please don't hear me wrong. I'm all about reading the Bible, right? Faith, goodness, knowledge. Then he goes on, and he says, add to knowledge or supplement knowledge with... self-control. That was kind of like the extrovert walking into the funeral home when they're having a funeral, right? Self-control. Having a filter there. And to self-control, supplement it with steadfastness. You could probably put in there perseverance, right? Staying in the race. And then he goes on, verse 7, verse 6, and to that steadfastness, supplement with godliness, and with godliness, brotherly love, and to brotherly affection with love. By the way, there's a transition there from phileo to agape, right? Brotherly love, phileo to agape, so we need to keep building on it. But do we understand how the environments that we create, if I want to like build up my understanding and my experience of brotherly love, shouldn't I probably place myself around people who know how to brotherly love? But brotherly love starts to get a little scary, because that means people start to get into your business. And we don't like it when people get into our business. Let's turn to another passage that kind of paints this picture as well. Back to Romans chapter 5. We'll pick it up at verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Pause. Don't read ahead yet. Remember that ooze picture? Do we rejoice in that? Do we rejoice when what we thought is like melted down and we face suffering? We face the pain of life. Do we rejoice in that? He says, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Okay, so how do I get endurance? Suffering. There's the easy answer, right? But what does that mean about me joining in the transformation process? What environment do I have to be in? An environment of suffering. If suffering produces endurance, and yet I'm in an environment that constantly, how many of you have, you don't have to show your hands, but how many of you have been around churches where like, suffering's not of God? If you're suffering, then you have done something wrong. If you're suffering, then it must be because of your sin. If you're suffering, then whatever. And yet, Paul says we rejoice in our suffering because being in the environment of suffering produces endurance, perseverance. And then Paul goes on and he says, and endurance or perseverance produces character. Is it possible that many of us in our Christian journey lack character because we've never suffered? We lack character because we never spent time in the school of or in the environment of suffering. You realize that there is a lot wired into us to drive through, to plow through suffering. Right? Well, think about some of the phrases again we use when something doesn't work out well. And I'm expanding suffering here, but when something doesn't work out well and we start moaning and groaning, great old school saying, for men in particular, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, which basically said what? Shut up. Get over it and move on. In other words, we were told to get past suffering, not spend time in the environment in the school of suffering. We don't like suffering. It hurts. Most of the time, suffering hurts. There's pain, whether it's emotional or physical or intellectual. It hurts, and so we want to get through it. And yet, as Paul writes here, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that it produces endurance. Endurance then produces character, and character produces hope. Let's just, again, is it possible that there's so much lack of hope within the body of Christ because we've tried to push through suffering? And yet suffering, according to Paul in this passage, is the foundation, environment, school, whatever we want to call it, is the foundation to get us to hope. Oh man, perseverance or endurance? You mean when things don't go my way, I'm supposed to stick with it? When things don't go according to my plan, I'm supposed to stick with it? You're crazy. That's not the American way. You're right. And we're called to be transformed out of the American way and into the way of Christ. Look at verse 5, Romans 5, 5. And hope does not do what? Put us to shame. Discipline us? Was that the other? hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So this whole idea of transformation takes on more than just like, well, you need to join another Bible study. Bible study is good? Absolutely. Do you need to study the Bible? Absolutely. Doesn't mean just join a small group. Are small groups good? Absolutely. Fellowship is great. Spurring one another on in love is important. All that kind of stuff. But a lot of times we need to begin to start saying, God, where is it that you want to work on my life? And what is the environment in which you need to put me to get me there? And so this morning, where or what intentional actions must I take to foster an environment of transformation around me? It's the beginning of the year. I'm convinced that God wants to transform us as much this year as he wanted to last year, and he will next year. But if we don't place ourselves into positions, into postures, that might be another word you can throw into there, into a posture, being ready to receive transformation, into an environment in which it nourishes transformation, then we will be fighting God on the whole journey. Because he's going to try to do a work in us and to us. And far too often we kind of like, yep, I don't think I want that work. How about we look over here, God? This seems like it'd be more pleasant. How about I tell you where to work on me? And God's like, well, we can go there, but it's going to be just as painful as if you would go where I want to take you. Perhaps it'll even be more painful, even though it looks more pleasant to you. We believe that we are here to help people transform. We're going to get into the next 4 weeks about how that looks, about what are the elements that we see as core to that journey and that process and our participation in that. But we believe we're here to help people transform. So if we're not journeying with people, asking questions, what is God doing in your life? What can I celebrate that God's doing? And what can I come alongside and walk with you in what God's doing? Then we're missing transformation. Because guess what? God uses the environment of the body of Christ to help in that transformation process. So what intentional actions must I take to foster an environment of transformation around me? What do I need to do to start going, you know what? I need to listen more than I talk. When I come into interaction with somebody, I need to be intentional about going, God, what are you doing here? Because here's the thing. Look, whether it's Sunday morning, whether you're out in the middle of the week, you're at Winco and you bump into somebody from the church, that is not happenstance. It's not. We operate our life as if life just happens. And we forget that God is sovereign and God orchestrates these things. You know that grumpy old person that you run into in line? That's not happenstance. God's either working on transforming you or transforming them. Or both. And yet, how often do we get in the way of that? And I do it all the time when people are going 20 miles an hour because there's snow on the road. Like, get off the road. But you know what? God's saying, why are you in such a hurry, Terry? Why are you in such a hurry? Well, I'm not, but they could speed up. Well, I mean, that's what I want my response to be to God, right? It'd be safer for them and safer for me if they were off the road. Not in a bad way, like at their home off the road. Not. Some of you are like, dude, you might like push them off the road. No, that's not. But see, even in those things, God is working transformation either in me or in them or in both. Where do I want to join God? Where is God inviting me to join him in this journey of transformation? Let's just quiet our hearts for a moment. Father, we believe that you have called us into relationship with you for a purpose, not just for our own lives to be transformed, which we believe that is, but just as you call us to make disciples that make disciples, we're supposed to be about the journey with other people as well and the transformation in their life as well. So Father, would you help us to navigate our transformation and the transformation of others? Would you help us to see, to understand, to facilitate what you're trying to do in us and around us and through us? Father, as we look ahead to 2024, would you make this a year like none other? Lord, we know that there are politics at stake, there is health at stake, there are finances at stake, but Lord, may we look at 2024 and may we say, God, change us. Change us. Don't let us be the same. Can we ask that bold prayer, the dangerous prayer? Change us, God. We don't want to be where we're at right now, a year from now. We don't want to look back in January of 2025 and go, I am no different. So would you work on us? We invite that into this journey.